Man, I love the worship today. It was just, wow. Beautiful. I know we just got done praying, but I would like to pray again. I'd like to pray with all of you for a wonderful friend of mine named Julie, who's going to be going in for open heart surgery. I prayed also with the first service concerning her, but it's a pretty major surgery she's going to be going through, and I just have loved Julie and Matt Crisip. They've been a part of our church, I think, from the days when we were at a hotel, actually, when we were at In Suites Hotel on on Orange Grove and Oracle. And Matt is younger than me by 5 years. She's probably 35 years old, going to have open heart surgery tomorrow. And I talked to her or to Matt the other day, and they're in great spirits, obviously, and even though they haven't been here in years, they moved away years ago. Some of you might remember the Crisips and the Carises, two families within our church, and daughter and son got married, and from different, you know, families, of course. But just what a wonderful couple they are. They definitely are dear in my heart. Because it was the first wedding I ever did was their wedding. And it was one of those crazy things where I just came out of Los Angeles and arrived here and wanted to be a part of the work that was happening. So I was a little, I think, rough around the edges, even though I didn't think I was. But people who knew me back then say, yeah, you were. and Matt, when I did his wedding, Matt comes up to me. He's like, hey, Bo, we want you to do the wedding, but you know, Julie doesn't want you to use any of the slang. You know, can you not put any slang in it? Because I used to talk with a lot of, you know, LA accents. You know, everything seemed to be a slang term or word or things like that. So what I had to do for my first wedding, and you know, when you're a young minister, you're kind of nervous and you're going to do a wedding. You know, and you want it to be simple, and you want to be able to just flow and just talk the way you talk. But she said, no. She said, no, that ain't going to happen. You got too much L.A. in you. You got to. So what I had to do, actually, is type it all out and just read it. I mean, that wedding, pretty much I just read the whole thing, you know, because I was just so nervous. I didn't want to mess up. But anyway, if you guys all would and just bow your heads with me and just lift her up. Father, I want to lift up Julie to you today with the church. And this is a church that she loves and she has felt so much a part of, though she hasn't been here in such a long period of time. She's had, I think it's 4 kids since the time she's been here and been married so many years now. But Father, I pray that you would strengthen her and comfort her, and Father, let her know that you have a wonderful future for her. That, Lord, when she thinks of you, she would rejoice and have incredible joy in her heart. And that, Father, when the doubts come into her mind, that Jesus, you would well up in her heart to overshadow those fears. Because, Lord, we know that we all in this room are going to face those same fears. Some of us in this room have already. And some of us are going through it even as we speak. And, Father, I pray that this message would be a foundation of hope for people to rest on. That, Lord, they would have a sure foundation when the trials happen and when the struggles come. Father, we thank you so much for the church. We thank you so much for the body. We pray that you would be honored and glorified as we seek your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. My topic today is infinite grace. And grace is one that you should know if you've been a Christian for any length of time. You've heard that term, or that word, grace. And it carries just the simple idea of favor with God. That's how it's used. Especially in the Old Testament, it's used with God being favorful. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's actually the first mention of grace in your Bible, is with Noah. It also carries the idea of beauty, which I love, because when I think of God, in order to win battles in my life, and I have many battles I'll talk to you guys about, but in order to win battles in my life and war correctly in the Christian life, when we do war, I need to see Jesus as beautiful. And that word's grace helps me to see that man, God's awesome, he's beautiful. The word infinite carries the idea of never ending, but it's hard to wrap our brains around infinity because we are finite. And so it's a difficult thing. And so because of that, I'm going to show you guys just a quick clip so that your brains can get a little expanded right now.
Okay, now we're going 100,000 kilometers. 100,000 kilometers in the Earth. You go a fourth of the way to the moon, that's what the Earth would look like. Now we're going to pull away to 1,000,000 kilometers. At 1,000,000 kilometers, there's the moon. Okay? There's the moon. You can barely see the Earth. You're at 1,000,000 kilometers now. You're past the moon. And now we're going to go to 100 million kilometers. 100 million kilometers. You're still not to the sun. The sun's 93 million miles away. But now we're going to go to 10 trillion kilometers. There's the sun. Okay. You just passed the sun. Now you would see all of the planet at 10 trillion kilometers. And now we're at 10 to the 15th power. That means 10 to the 15 zeros. I don't know what that number is. 15 zeros. And the sun is like a bright dot amidst other stars. And now we're going to 10 light years away. At 10 light years away, and there you go, 10 light years away, now you just see the sun with like 11 other stars that are kind of its neighbors. You know, that's our sun. And now we're going to go 1,000 light years away. At 1,000 light years away, you wouldn't even see our sun anymore. These are just a bunch of stars close to it, and it's clustered inside the Milky Way. Now we're going to zoom out even further. And that's the Milky Way we live in. See that cluster of stars? Those are about 100,000 stars that are closest to our sun. We can't see our sun anymore at this point. Now this is our Milky Way galaxy. Forget about the Earth. Okay, there's our Milky Way galaxy that we live in. And we're just buried in there somewhere. And we're going to pull out even further. And you'll see that our galaxy is actually, it's a big galaxy. And all those other things you're seeing now are galaxies. And we're going to pull away 10 million light years now. The next thing is 10 million light years. Those are all galaxies you see amidst our Milky Way, several hundred galaxies. Now we're going to go 100 million light years away. This is the last one. We're going to zoom out to 100 million light years. Those are all clusters of galaxies. Galaxies and clusters of galaxies. You won't even see our Milky Way galaxy anymore amidst that. We don't have telescopes that go beyond that little sphere there.
Okay. Is your brain a little racked from that? trying to get understand a little bit of infinity? Finish this sentence for me. I know you guys will do a great job. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord." That's what the Bible teaches. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The heavens don't declare their own glory. The heavens actually declare the glory of God. They actually shine the work of God. That's what the Bible teaches. So whatever you saw right there that your brain went, whoa, that's crazy. Man, when you think of God, now your brain's starting to grab some of it. You're starting to go, whoa. Man, God is, he's beyond that. See, the heavens declare him, but the heavens are created by the infinite God, the eternal God. So to look at what we just saw and your brain goes a little tilt, like the old pinball table, right? We shake it and it goes, no longer works. God is bigger and greater. And his beauty is amazing. I was on the TV the other day watching the Hubble Space Satellite video. And I was looking at space in the galaxies and the colors. Have you guys seen some of those videos? I mean, the colors that are in the creation are amazing. And yet the heavens declare the glory of God. Can you wrap your brain around God now a little bit? It's hard. Huh? It's like you're starting to get, you start watching that and you go, oh my heavens, God is the creator of all this. And he must be just amazing. And so grace carries this idea of beauty, and infinite carries that idea of you know, eternal, obviously, never-ending beauty. Never-ending beauty. Now, I tell you that because I want to get something ready for you guys, because I want you guys to learn how to fight sin, because that's always on my heart, man. You got to learn how to fight. You got to learn how to brawl. If you ain't fighting sin as a Christian, you're losing. So we have to learn how to fight, and I hope I can give you something, you know, that foundation of hope. That's really what I want to give you guys today, is a foundation, a floor, something to hold on to, something to make sure it sturdies you up, and it's hope. You know, it's this hope, okay, that we're going to talk about, that you can just grab a hold of, man. You can hold on, because something's coming our way, and it's coming to all of us, and we all are going to face it, and it is some intense suffering. And then on how you deal, or what you know and what you believe, what your foundation is, will determine how you are going to behave when suffering comes. And it will. And I see a lot of young people out there, you got in the audience, the second service, a lot of young people. When you're young, you have no clue about suffering. A lot of us don't when we're younger. But I see people younger than me. And a lot of time you go, man, I feel good. I feel great, Bo. Well, you know what? You're going to die too. And your body's going to fail. And things aren't going to work anymore. And so in a sense, I want to prepare you young people, so that, man, when you look at your culture, you don't just go the way of your culture, but you are so rooted in this infinite grace that when you look at the culture, you go, man, I got something over here with God that is so good, man. It's so good. And that's the only thing that has kept Bo out of the lifestyles that he was in. All of that looked good when I was a teenager. It looked real good. But then I learned something. I walked over here. I opened up a door and I went, oh, man. Whoa. So I want to teach you guys how to fight, how to win over everything. Pornography, drugs, anger, issues, whatever is bothering you. Because I certainly have done it. Psalm 147, verse 5 says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Isn't that cool? God's understanding is infinite. We're trying to wrap our brain around infinite, right? It says God's understanding is infinite. Whoa. And then I chose a parallel passage of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 through 19 for a specific reason. Because just as the Old Testament in the Psalms, it says that God, his understanding is infinite, Paul, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 through 19, now talks about Jesus. And he says that the church, us, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, all of us. If you're a believer, guess what? You're a saint. Yeah. So start making candles with your name on it and pictures and start selling them. You know what I mean? Wouldn't that be cool? But you are a saint. But it says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. But this is it, man. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. God is, his understanding is infinite, and Jesus' love for me passes knowledge. It's amazing. Paul's prayer is that we would comprehend the infinite working of God's grace in our life. That we would comprehend this incredible infinite grace. And we'll talk about this. But a change is needed in us to experience an infinite grace of his love. There's no doubt about it. We are finite, right? All of you are finite. We can only know so much. So we need an infinite God to do something with infinite man, to be able to put infinity in him, so to speak, so that he can start comprehending just a little bit, so he can take out the Windex and just start spraying the window and cleaning it up, so we go, oh, I'm getting it. I see what's outside now. So we can see. So he has to do this work. And the study, to me, is so important to understand grace and the infinite work of grace, is because from the beginning of salvation to our eternity with God, I see that it is all a work of grace. That none of it, no one's going to be in heaven and we're not going to be boasting about things in heaven. You know, we're not going to be like, oh yeah, you know, we're all going to be singing in the choir of heaven, you know, and you're going to look at me and you're going to be like, hey, Bo, check out this. Oh, you know, you can get all crazy and I'll be like, oh wow, that was amazing, soprano. You know what I mean? It's not going to be like that. We are going to be so overwhelmed with infinite God. I mean, it's just going to... I mean, just goosh, you know what I mean? Just like you watch something with the Hubble space thing, right? And we go, whoa, you know what I mean? I mean, our brain is just going to fizzle, you know what I mean? That's a word, right? No. But you know what? It's going to go so tilt that God is going to have to catch this. He's going to have to create in us a new eyes, new ears, a new brain, a new body. And this is what God's going to do, man. This is, I don't want you to forget this, but he's going to do something so radical, and he is doing something so radical in you guys. You guys are going to be blown away when we go through these scriptures. You're going to go, wow. Wow. I hope I'm prepping you. I want you guys to savor Christ. I want you to learn how to savor Christ. And savoring Christ means, of course, you know, I think of the psalm, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's almost like, come on, man. Do it. Taste and see. You know, it's kind of like that beckoning. Will you taste and see that the Lord is good? And savoring Christ does something to me. I speak of me, but when I savor Christ, when I learn to take him in and I learn about this infinite grace and I study it and I go over the words that are able to do this divine work in me, this transformation in me through the studying of the scriptures, it does something in my ability to say no and to fight things of the flesh. There's a power that happens as I savor Christ that gives me the ability to say no and to struggle. And if I do fall, it gives me the ability to get right back up, because the righteous man stumbles 7 times, yet what? He gets right back up, the Bible says. That's the righteous man. The righteous man stumbles 7 times and gets back up. And if you know anything about numerology, the number 7 means what? Complete. a lot. right? The righteous man stumbles seven, and he gets right back up and he learns to savor Christ more. So it's important to study grace from this perspective because it glorifies God from, in a sense, top to bottom. God gets all the glory for here, the work in us, and eternity. And it teaches us to savor Christ, which helps us in our warfare with the fallen nature that will brawl. And believe me, when we're going to die, it will brawl like you have never experienced ever in your life. When you face death, you will go through a trial like no other. And unless we are rooted on that hope, unless we are rooted, we are in for some rough, rough, rough times. So I'm trying to give you guys something to hold on to. I have defined grace in this way, and because I want to talk about grace as salvation, grace in the present, and just quickly about those, and then I want to get into this kind of infinite grace, kind of moving into the forward and how it affects our lives. And the way I've defined grace is a little different from like this standard, you know, God's riches at Christ's expense. How many of you guys have heard that, the acronym for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense? Yeah. Or it can just be like a gift. You know, grace can be a gift. You know, salvation is a gift. You can't get to heaven by earning your way, right? You can't read your Bible enough or pray enough, right? It's through faith in the work of the cross, right? And so I've defined it this way. It's kind of a little bit of a heady way, but this is how Bo does it, you know? So I'm teaching you kind of to what I do. Grace is the power and favor of God to forgive my sins, enabling me to have faith in him, serving others with the spirit he supplies, and to hope in his future promises, resulting in his glorification, my holiness, and joy. Now let me say that again. Grace is the power and favor of God. It's all of the power, all of the favor of God to forgive Bo of all of his sins, man, everything. Enabling me. He enables me. It's his work in me now. It says his Holy Spirit is in me, so it's his spirit that's in me to have faith in him, to trust in him. Serving others. I use that faith to serve others with the spirit he supplies. It's not a work of my flesh. It's a work of his spirit that is in me that he supplies. It's his grace. It's his gifts. And to hope, and to give me hope in something future, a future grace. That grace isn't just here with me now, but there's a future one, a future grace, a future promise resulting. It results in God's glorification. He's going to shine through his working of grace in our lives. So I'm going to show you guys how radical that's going to get. And it's going to result, though, in my joy and holiness. That's going to be the result of it, is an incredible joy. And I don't know about you, but do you want joy in your life? Man, dude, I want joy. You know, that even when I'm going through the suffering and the trials of a body that fails, there still is an incredible joy that's in my heart. And that joy isn't in something shaky on like things of the earth, but it's foundational in Christ. We all have experienced, hopefully, if you are in Christ, grace. I start off with grace at salvation, Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. You guys know this passage very well, you Bible students, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Wonderful gift, right? Salvation, not by works, lest anyone should boast. During that time, your eyes were opened, right? Your eyes were open to who Jesus was. There was repentance in your life. And what repentance means is it's a turning away from things. It's saying, okay, man, I'm seeing things your way now, God. So there was this repentance and there was a belief in the work of Christ. Forgiveness was granted to me. So beautiful. And in my life, it's going to look a little different from yours, you know, from I called mine, my experience, my salvation experience, from the beach house to the church house. Because for me, I first heard the gospel probably when I was 16 years of age. I went to Montana State University. Actually, when I was in high school, I studied at Montana State University during the summertime 1 year to study classical music with a guy named Christopher Parkening, a pretty famous guitar player. And when I was up there, I didn't know he was a Christian. He actually went to John MacArthur's church, which was in the San Fernando Valley area. And so I went to Montana State, not knowing that he was this Christian guy. I just went to study with him. And he, during one of his lessons, he said to all of his students, "I want to share a little bit about my faith. If any of you want to remain in the room, it would be awesome. You know, I'd love to have you." And I said, "Hey, my thought at 16 years of age was my mom's paying for this. I probably should stay." That's what I thought. You know, probably wouldn't be good if I walked out. So I stayed, and the guy talked about Jesus, and he talked about the plan of salvation, and I was just like, whoa. I was like, wow, Jesus died for me, and Jesus, I can't believe God would do something like that. It's crazy. And, you know, and Johnny Carson's son was sitting next to me, and he was just kind of like, no. You know what I mean? And I was just kind of blown away myself. I you know, definitely never really heard those things. But something impacted me. I was just like, wow, that's a trip, that God would love me, that this idea of grace and everything. I never really heard that. And so, you know, kind of a year passed in high school, and it was during my senior year that I was at a party, and like all Southern California parties, usually they're in the backyard of someone's house, and I happened to connect with the female species, you know, like, because that's kind of what you do out there, and you know, and so, you know, I ended up at this beach house in Oxnard, and it was probably at 1 a.m. of that experience that something was telling me to go outside, and it was this prompting that I had in my heart. It was just this weird prompting. I can't even describe it. It was just something said, go outside. And I was like, now? You know? And it's like, now. And I was like, really? You know? And it was just a weird timing. Let me just say that. And I walked outside on the beach, and I dropped to my knees, and I started crying. And I just started crying, like a little baby. I mean, just weeping. Weeping and weeping and weeping. I mean, uncontrollable weeping. I mean, taking time at weeping, you know what I mean? And I felt tremendous conviction. I mean, a conviction I had never experienced in my life. At all. I mean, it was beyond doing bad. I felt a presence of holiness around me, like perfection was around me, and I was just a pool of mud amongst this beautiful ocean that was clear. And it was just yuck. I was just yuck. And I also felt, it was the weirdest thing, I felt like I was getting a big bear hug. And there was the biggest loving person was with me and just loving me. And I was crying and thinking about, what am I doing? And man, I'm a mess. And God started coming to my brain. God speaking to me. God is right. I'm wrong. He loves me. And at that point, man, God met me right where Bo was at, a guy who didn't know Christ, never went to church, never knew anything about the Bible other than that moment in Montana. And God met me right there. And I was saved by grace. It was a gift, man. I didn't do nothing. If anything, I did a lot to not earn it. That night being an example. But yet, God lavished this gift to have my eyes opened. Beautiful. Now, present grace is the work that grace does in our life as we have received Christ, and now his Holy Spirit is living in us. Jesus now lives in us, it says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Can you believe that? Jesus, it says, actually, the Spirit of Jesus lives in you. So the Jesus who, it says, we can't even imagine the knowledge of Jesus because it's infinite, that person lives in you. In Galatians 4, 6 now, he resides in you. And he's living his life out through us. And we see different passages. If I just remain in Ephesians and I flip over just one page to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. At the end of verse 7, it says that there is an effective working of his power. And he tells us in verse 7 what this is. He says it is the gift of the grace of God given to the Apostle Paul. It is effectively working. So as we progress in Christ, it is a work of grace that does this. It's Jesus in us that helps us to minister. And what I wrote is to fight sin, to serve people, and to love people. So grace does that work. Even Philippians, I was thinking of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. For it is God who works in you." That's the grace of God. He works in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. God is doing this incredible work in us, and it's an amazing work. Something's going on that's really crazy that's happening in our life. And even if you've ever heard of spiritual gifts in the Bible, where we have spiritual gifts within the church. The idea of gifts is grace. We have spiritual gifts. And I think of a wonderful little passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, that kind of speak of this continual work of God's giftedness in our lives. This, when you think of the word gift, think of the word grace. For as each one has received a gift, isn't that beautiful? Minister it to one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And what that means is this, as there's a manifold grace of God, meaning you want to see the amazing work of God's giftedness and his intricate diversity, just look at the church. And look at how everybody's made up differently and has different gifts. You know, there's one guy in the church, man, who loves to work on my truck. And that I get blown away, dude. I'm just like, whoa, dude, he's just into it. I got this 88 Toyota, this old beater, man. But he just got this gift, man, where he's just like into it. And he's just, you know, where I'm just like dumb. I'm just like, what? You know, but everybody has intricate gifts from the Lord that help encourage each other and strengthen one another. But it's all gifts from God. Even the Apostle Paul talked in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. He said, it's not him that labors, but it's Christ in him that labors. You know what I mean? It's like there's this work of grace. So even our laboring for Jesus Christ, our work, our missionary work, our sharing of the gospel, isn't really us. We can't boast in ourselves and go, wow, you know what I mean? Even that is a work of the gifts of God within us. Again, it's Jesus' Spirit, Galatians 4, 6, lives in us. It's a gift. He's given us himself to dwell in us because he's going to do some crazy metamorphosis stuff that's going to happen. And we're going to get into that. So the present grace that we have in our life, these wonderful gifts of God, this wonderful favor of God, helps me to fight sin. It helps me to serve people. It helps me to love, to see people not in a lustful way, right, but in a loving way, right, which is a lot different from the way it was before, where before I used to lust. When I said to girls, I love you, I didn't mean I love you. I meant I lust you, right? Yeah, right? Girls, are you aware of that? When a guy says, I'm trying to get a shake from all the young girls out there. You girls know that, right? Yeah, okay. Please press rewind on this a few times and play that just that part over and over, okay, so that you get that. Now, the future grace, I want to help you guys see future grace, because this is the infinity grace, you know, the infinite grace, you know. And this I see in passages like 1 Peter 4, and this is what the Bible teaches, or 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. So the biblical writers taught that not only are we saved by grace, but that we move in grace, but that also we have a future grace that's supposed to do something to us. And I hope you see this. Verse 4, it says that in verse 3, at the very end of verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, it said that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we are called to an inheritance. Now, we have an inheritance. It's incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So Peter says, hey, man, you got something coming. It's an inheritance, man. You can just see him so excited about this, right? He's like, man, you know, just think, you know how it is when we are with earthly inheritances, right? It's like people, man, they chomp at the bit to get those things. I mean, it's sad. Sometimes it's sad when we have to see someone pass away and the whole family's there just waiting for the inheritance. It's kind of weird. But here Peter says, man, we got an inheritance, you Christians out there. Church people, we got an inheritance, something so good, man. It's reserved for us. It's good. It's something. Now, hopefully you are going, oh, what is it? What is it? Because Peter's throwing it out there for us. He's saying, hey, we got something. And we should be saying, hey, what is this thing, right? So let's try to figure this out. Let's go through some passages. Let's go to 1 John. You guys have been in 1 John with Pastor Scott. So you guys should know where that's at. And let's go to 1 John chapter 3. It's not too far after 1 Peter. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, it says this, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Whoa! Something's going to happen, John says. And he says, but we know that when he is revealed, when Jesus is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, my heavens, we are going to be like Christ. This eternal God who now reigns in us is actually transforming our lives. And he's actually going, and then there's this future inheritance that's coming that we're going to get, man. We're going to get. And the inheritance happens. When does an inheritance happen? It happens on the death, right? On the death of someone. Well, guess who the death is going to happen and the inheritance is going to come? I need to what? Die. God is going to take this whole death thing and he's going to flip it over for you guys so that when you look at death, you go, oh man, oh man, this thing's good. And that's what these writers are doing. They're getting us ready to die. They're letting us see what Jesus did. They're letting us put the foundation of hope there so that when the time comes, you go, bam, whoa. You're blown away. You are blown away. We have an inheritance coming. We shall be like him. And it says, and everyone, verse 3 of 1 John 3 says, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself. And that's an important passage to me because, see, I need purity. I don't know about you guys, but I'm a wreck. I'm from a wreck. And I'm from a train wreck of a concrete jungle called Los Angeles, modern day Babylon. And I need to be made pure. And now John gives us a little bit of the this is how you do it. He says, man, there's something coming, dude. And if you can grab a hold of this, there is going to be a purity that's going to happen in your life. And you're going to look at that old stuff back there and you're going to go, junk. Junk. Compared to something that's happening over there. Now, let's go to the mighty Romans. The mighty Romans. Chapter 8, verse 18. I'm going till 1:30 today. No, I'm just joking. Just joking. No! The pastor is really excited. Never good. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Now, just wrap your brain around this. Okay, infinite grace. Here we go. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 8. This is so cool. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I know I'm a child of God. If you don't know you're a child of God in this room today, you come talk to me after this service. And if children, then I am an heir of God. Wow. God is infinite. And joint heirs with Christ, his knowledge surpasses. And if indeed we suffer with him, which we will suffer, that we may also be glorified together. Now here we go. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, what?
In us.
Boom! What? 1 John, Peter says, man, there's an inheritance for you. There's something coming. It's awesome. John says, man, the revealing's going to happen. I mean, the revealing. I mean, don't you want to see it? It's like a play, man. It's like going to a play. It's going to be beautiful. The curtains are going to open. It's going to be awesome. And then what's going to happen? Oh, my gosh. It says that glory, there's going to be a glory that's going to be revealed in us. Something that this whole thing that's going on is this working in us doesn't just stop with being saved, with him working in us, but there is going to be a future grace that is going to just blow your brains away. And this is how gnarly it's going to get. Check this out. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of who? The sons of God. Can you believe that? What that means is this. The creation itself is waiting for God's work, his grace work, to move in your life, not only to save you, but not only to work in you, but in the future, you are going to, through your glorified state, the whole creation is going to be rocked. You think you got saved and you changed a few people's life and that was cool. You think you got saved and you spoke to some people and they were like, wait until you die. What's going to happen? The whole creation is waiting for the earnest expectation eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. What does Paul mean by that? Look to verse 23. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Paul says the redeeming work of Christ, the grace of Christ in redeeming our physical bodies is going to rock the heavens. All of creation revolves around us, the Bible's teaching. And the redemption work, the work of Jesus Christ by his grace in us, will actually transform the whole creation. Boom. That is gnarly. That is an amazing, that's a little more than Jesus just saved you, right? Oh, he just saved you. Oh yeah, he saved you, all right. He's got a plan for you, man, to change everything. His working in you is to change everything. And that is just absolutely mind-blowing. Look at verse 20 and 21 of Romans 8. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. See, the reason why Paul says this is because he wants you to have hope when times are rough and you go through suffering. He doesn't want you to be in that room and the doctor give you that news and you go, where's God? That you go, I know exactly where God is. Because the enemy will come to you. And we'll say, is God just? Is God right? Is God right? Is God good? And Paul's saying, no, God is good. And it's through Jesus that he has taken death. And he has no longer made it about the end, but he's made it the beginning. So the Christian can say in 1 Corinthians 15, oh, death, where is your sting? Meaning, what do you have on me, death? For the victory, it says, is in Christ Jesus. See, what Jesus has done is so radical in defeating death, and that it's no longer the end. It's now birth. And it's not just birth for us, but it's birth for the whole creation. And so hope and future grace, man, dude, it makes me go, wow, God, I can't believe that your plan for me is not just you living in me and you saving me and forgiving all my sins and doing a great work of you, Jesus, living your life out through me, but it's actually you upon my death and the redemption of my body and you gathering all this together, all the redeemed together, and you are going to actually transform the whole entire creation by your wonderful grace in me. That's what you're doing. I mean, just what a radical, radical concept. Now, these things, the reason why I teach you guys these things is because our battle in the war against the flesh leads up to the battle of death. If you can't battle sin good, guess what's going to happen when you die? Not good. Every battle that we face against temptation, every one is a battle to get us ready. So what the scriptures and what the writers are saying is don't give up. Don't give up. Jesus has got so much for you, man. Hold on to Christ. I wrote down two questions that I myself had to go through. And this is where the battle is. Do I trust God's plan when my mind and heart are failing? See, when my mind and heart are failing, do I trust that God is good? Do I trust that God is right? When my dad gets cancer, do I trust that God, you are good? You alone are good. You are alone. See, that's the battle. Are you righteous, God? Is your plan right? Can I say with the psalmist, my heart and flesh may fail? Lord, my heart and flesh may fail. Lord, my heart and flesh may fail, but you are the strength of my portion forever. Lord, my heart and flesh may fail, but you are the strength of my portion forever. Can I say that? Can I say what it says in Psalm 84, verse 11? That by your grace, you will not withhold any good thing from those who walk upright. You will not withhold any good thing from me, Lord. Whatever I need to go through, Lord, I will go through. And I know that you are right, that you are just, that you are righteous. See, that is the battle. That is the battle. Is he worthy of my praise? That is what Job is all about. The whole book of Job. Is God worthy of my praise in the midst of suffering? The cosmic war, if you will, that goes on in the unseen world with Satan and God is Satan's attack. You are not worthy to be praised. You are not worthy to be praised. And the writers are telling us, no, he is. Don't you see what Jesus has done? Don't you see what he is doing in you? The other question I ask is this. Another thought from these verses on the future grace, this infinite grace that is there for us. Am I delighting in the hope of future grace daily in my life in order to shrink the strength of desires that go astray? So am I developing an understanding and a knowledge of these passages? Theology. I know we don't like the word, but we're developing it. Strong understanding of God. See, I don't want to stay at the 17-year-old Beau, Southern California, going to Jane's Addiction concerts, surfing out in Ventura all the time, you know, smoking bong loads and doing a lot of ecstasy, and then coming to know Christ and still just drinking little milk from the Bible. No, dude. See, I battle sin. And when you battle something like sin, dude, I need to get buff. And so I go in the gym. I start pumping iron. I take my supplements, man. I'm popping my Bible supplements all the time. I'm getting my roids out. Now, obviously, I'm not doing roids, or else you guys would know. But my body shows no steroids at all. So, but you guys get the analogy, right? I need some power to brawl sin. And so I want to grow. I don't want to stay this little punk Christian guy. I got to grow. And so I have to grow. And what I'm saying is how you grow in winning, how you win, and, you know, growing is winning. It's not perfection, but it's changing that direction. It's when you fall, you go, no, yuck, that, no, man, binge. And then you fall again, juice, and then you get back out, juice. And you know what? In Christian life, it's sometimes just a lot of douche, douche. Right? You're just getting smacked everywhere. You're falling down. You're like, man, I'm never going to do it again. Boom. You're never going to, you know what I mean? That's how, haven't you guys faced that before? You're like, I'll never get angry again at my wife like that. Bam. Next day, you're like, oh, I guess I did. You know what I mean? Right? What I'm saying is that if you gravitate to learning and studying, that's how we take those, in a sense, roids, is by studying the scripture. And you gain your theology grows of the understanding of God. It helps you in fighting those battles. Because now as I brawl and I start thinking about God and what he's done, as the whole creation waits and he's doing this whole work in me, and it's crazy what he's doing. And it's not just about Jesus 2,000 years ago, but it's about this infinite work that he's doing. He is way alive, man, and he's got plans for me, and they're incredible plans. I start looking at stuff. It's not that I don't struggle, but I start looking at stuff and it doesn't have its zest anymore. So when I do it, you know how I feel? It's not that good. Did I just do that? That wasn't that good. Haven't you had that experience? Praise God for that. Because, you know, when a man comes up to me and goes, Bo, I don't want to look at porn anymore. You know, and we're doing our running light ministry stuff. And, you know, Bo, I don't want to look at porn. Man, I fell to it again. And I go, how do you feel? How'd you feel? They go, man, it sucked. And I go, yeah, good. Good. That's good. You know what I mean? Something's happening in you. You know, and what all the guys say, and we all have testimonies of, is we've tried to go back to the old way. But man, we can't. Something has happened in us. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, his grace is beautiful. Man, and the last thing I want you guys to see is that forever God's work of grace will be in our lives, here and in eternity. Grace will never get boring. And that's why heaven will not be boring, but an all-increasing understanding of his infinite worth. Man, that blows my brain. Heaven will never be boring to us because grace can never be boring. How can you be bored at Christmas? You know what I mean? How can you be bored getting gifts? Oh, this sucks. You know what I mean? God, I got to wake up early this morning and get gifts. Is that how we act? No. Remember when you were children and you woke up and you were just like, oh, man, this is the best. God's got a Christmas for us where he is going to part everything. And he's going to open up our brains and eyes. And you guys got to get this, but he's going to change things so much where right now we can't look at the sun because the sun will burn our eyes, but he's going to give us new eyes and a new body and new ears. So we're going to comprehend everything that he has for us. And it will be mighty. And I hope what I'm doing right now is I'm just putting you guys so ready to go. You're so ready to go that whatever infirmities you're going through in your life, whatever you're going through in your life with sickness, whatever it is, you are not on the cancer ward. You are in the birthing ward. Do you get it? That when you hear those screams and shrieks in a hospital, it makes all the difference in the world if those screams and shrieks are coming from the cancer unit or the birthing unit. And what the Bible's telling you is all of us, whether we have cancer, heart surgery, whatever is facing us, whether we're struggling with whatever thing, we are on the birthing unit through the work of Jesus Christ. Everything we're going through is birth pains through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. It is not just past tense, the grace of God in our life. It's not just present tense. There is a future grace. Jesus' work is for now and eternity. Awesome. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Your scriptures are hardcore cool. And Lord, we just love them. I just feel like we just ate a giant steak. And there's so much there, Father, so much for us to meditate on. And that's really what you're calling us to do as a church, is just meditate on these scriptures and kind of the thought of your grace in our life and how it works. And that takes some thought. So I pray for everybody here that you would give us all the time this week, throughout the days, to just meditate. And for those that are here in this house, Lord, this house of God, that the words resonate with them because of their infirmities and struggles. Father, I pray that there would be such a welling up of hope in them, such an encouragement. We have a great high priest who has gone before us. Oh, he's gone into the heavens, Lord. You have gone before us. How beautiful. And that upon us, Lord, our death too, there will be incredible transformation. Lord, we thank you. We pray for all of our loved ones who are going through so much. We pray that you would be with them and strengthen them and help us to communicate the beauties of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.